Well, we're going to go ahead and get started in the Word, and some of you, if you would turn there, we're going to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are talking about the one another's in the New Testament, the one another's, and I think it was like 220, if I remember right, 220, 221 or two one another's in the New Testament. And whenever you see the term one another, that's talking about your responsibility as a part of the body of Christ. Some of us have the mistaken idea. I remember having a conversation with a gentleman that used to go to our church, and I said to him, "You think that the only reason Jesus died on the cross was so you can go to heaven?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, it ain't." Somehow or another, we got to get beyond us. You know what I'm saying? The world is not according to us. The plan and the purpose of God includes us, and that means responsibility. Whenever we're looking at these one another's, we're looking at our responsibility. Somehow or another, we all want the gravy, but nobody wants the responsibility. We live in a generation of people now. They want the money from the government, but don't ask me to do any work. Yep. Hello, anyone out there? And in the church, we have a similar mindset. We can't point our finger at people. And so I said to him, I said, "I'll bet the only reason you think Jesus died was so you could go to heaven." He said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "You're wrong. Jesus died for the whole world. And our responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the local church, my responsibility is to feed you so that you're ready to do that." Amen. And so my job is to share the responsibility. Why was it that Jesus died for Colleen Grace? What was it that Colleen received when Jesus first came into her heart? And how is it that we can get her employed in working those gifts that God put on the inside of her? You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to notice it says now, and I'm going to start reading in verse 14. "Now the body, the human body, is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not of the hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other." Everyone say equal concern. "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part is honored with it." And so we've been talking about the one another's. When it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we really should hone into the one another's, because that's our responsibility. That's why we're here on this earth. And of course, last week we talked about one of the one another's, devoted to one another. This week we're going to be talking about honor one to the other. And I want you to understand this, that I'm not going to be able to go through all of them, because there's 220 of them. We don't have that much time. And so I've taken some highlights, all right? I'm going to begin with Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It says this, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." There's that brotherly love. We were talking a lot about brotherly love last week. In honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. Dr. Gene Getz writes about a good friend of his who was a worship leader and a wonderful pianist. His name is Brent Talent. Now he gets quite a lot of humor his way because of his name. Brent is talented. Brent Talent. All right. But when Brent was a young man, a very well-known soloist came into his church. Their church is a large church, and he was excited about this soloist coming to the church because he would get the opportunity to demonstrate his wonderful keyboard skills. And so during rehearsal, he proceeds to run his fingers up and down, you know, kind of Liberace style, if anybody knows that name, and while she sang her first stanza of the song. And she stopped in the middle of that song, and she said, this is what she said. She looked at Brent, and she said, "You know, Brent, I really make a wonderful accompanist for you." And the light went on, because suddenly Brent understood what he had done. He was to be the accompanist. He was to be the support. His job was not to overshadow her. His job was to do everything he could to make her look good. Yeah. Now, when I heard this story, I thought about what a great illustration. You know, the hardest fiddle to play is not first fiddle. It's second fiddle. Yeah, it's second fiddle. I remember years ago when Elaine and I were associates at New Life, I loved second fiddle. I loved that when the pressure was really on, I could just pass the buck on, up to the next guy. You know what I'm saying? I appreciate that even more now that I'm a pastor. Because I'm it, you know. But the truth is, no matter where we are in the body of Christ, our job is to complement one another. I'm using another word for honor, to complement one another. Now, Brent never forgot that. today, he's he's a great soloist in his own right, but he's always remembered what it means to be an accompanist. Our jobs as Christians, our responsibility, every one of you, the reason that you're here on this earth is to make someone else, their life easier, their life better. Amen. And of course, we get our example from Jesus himself. He's the supreme example of honoring others above himself. He taught his disciples a powerful truth when he was getting them ready for what was ahead for him at the cross. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was about to return to God. And so he fills this basin of water and he stoops down in front of each disciple, and he washes their feet. I'm sure that they were shocked that the Lord God of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, would stoop down and wash their feet. But then he rose up and he put his outer clothes back on, and he said these words. He said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should have washed one another's feet. I have set an example. I have set an example that you should do as I have done to you." It's my opinion that a lot of Christians confuse this, and they have made it just another method and form of worship rather than listen to what the principle is all about so that we can implement it in our daily lives. Whatever our view is of foot washing, we can't ever forget the message that Jesus was giving us. He was giving us an example for us to follow. Everyone say, for us. An example for us. Yeah. And though the cultures change and the mode of operation changes, nobody is walking around in sandals anymore. Usually we're in our tennis shoes or some kind of shoes, and we're on pavement, and our feet doesn't get dirty like it did in those days. But the example cuts right to the heart of authentic Christianity. This is what shows that we're real and not this image of a man-made Christianity, the real Christianity. It has to do with honoring someone bigger than us. Amen. This is what Jesus was illustrating. And this is what we've got to understand, that it's the center of the perfect will of God for each one of us. I want to go back, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is teaching in his own hometown. And you know, if you're going to go to your own hometown, you want to do good. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you want your ministry to be popping so that those people will think well of you, right? Jesus is in his own hometown, Mark chapter 6, verse 1. He went from thence, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. I remember when we announced that we were going to start church here in Tolona, people would say, well, don't you know that saying that the prophet's not without honor, you know, in his own town? I say, yeah, but I'm not a prophet. Here's Jesus in his own hometown, and he's not received. Jesus said unto them, verse 4, the prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And notice the next verse. Most people never link the next verse with the preceding verse. And he could there do no mighty work. Now, I want to stop there, because some of us have the theology that Jesus could do anything he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. But here we see he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. The Greek says sickly folk, a few sickly folk with minor ailments is the idea behind it. But there were no great miracles done in that town. And why was there no great miracles done in that town? Verse 6 tells us, he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now, I want to give you a definition, a Greek definition for the word honor, because we're talking about honor. I had a great illustration some years back when we went to the Philippines, and I was never so uncomfortable in all my life, because those people know how to honor. And I was taken back by it. And the interesting thing I think about these little stewardesses, and we had our water bottles with us. Well, it was against their law for us to have those water bottles. This was after 9/11, you know, and so they were very kind and very polite. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I don't know how many times they said I'm sorry, but we must have this. I said, what? I didn't understand there. And they repeated, I'm sorry, but we must have this. And then I understood they needed the water bottle. They needed the water bottle. I got back into Dallas, Fort Worth, and there was this little lady. I don't think she was 5 foot tall. Very strong voice. We're coming out like a bunch of cattle, you know, coming into this area. And she yells out, "You, that line, you, that line." I mean, it was a culture shock. Because I had just been almost 3 weeks with a people who the center of their life is to honor people. And in America, that wasn't so. Yeah. Here's Jesus, and he's making a link between the fact that he couldn't do anything mighty, and he links it to the unbelief of not honoring him. I want you to think about that a minute. Now, when we talk about this word honor in the Greek, it is spelled T-I-M-E. It's pronounced T-me. T-me. And in its simplest definition, it's a valuing. It's a valuing. When you speak this word to a Greek man, he thinks of something that's weighty. It's weighty. Something in the Greek mind that's weighty is valuable. It's precious. If you have an ounce of gold, have you noticed how weighty an ounce of gold is? Yeah. And you know, you don't throw treasures like that in the garbage can. They're put in a place of that's honored. Yeah. They're precious to us. Other definitions of this word honor would be appreciation, esteem. Have you ever been in a place where people truly appreciated you being there? Yeah. They may not even have spoken to you, but the way they acted toward you, you knew you were being valued and esteemed. It's not usual for men to come home and all of a sudden you hear all the children go, "It's Dad." We're in America, right? But you know what? I think America needs some big changes. We find it too easy to criticize one another. And the reason we have a problem with criticism is because we don't honor and value people. Amen. So when you're looking at this Greek man, he's going to tell you it's something that's valuable, something that's precious, it's something that's weighty. It's something that should be esteemed and regarded and respected. There's a good word, isn't it? Amen. Respected. My mother taught me to say yes, ma'am. When I was in trouble, she would say, "Jack Kenneth, you want any more of that?" I'd say, "No, ma'am." That wasn't the time for any other kind of speech. Yeah. Amen. Dishonor. Dishonor means to treat as common, light, easily done away with. Yeah. A stronger form of the word dishonor means to shamefully mistreat someone or humiliate a person. Humiliate. Honor can be displayed in action, in word, and even in thought. Here's what God says, speaking to the people of Israel. Jesus is speaking these words. He says, "Insomuch as this people draws near me with their mouth and honors me with their lips," he's talking about in the synagogue, "honors me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me." That tells me something, that honor has to do with the heart. And it doesn't have to do with whether someone else deserves honor. It has to do with the way that I treat every human being. And I'm talking about your responsibility. Yeah. I want you to think about this. True honor is an outflow from the heart. And here Jesus is talking about his home people. They didn't treat him as valuable. They didn't treat him as special. They treated him, they saw him as ordinary. He's one of the common boys, one of the local boys. And as a result, it restrained him from doing God's perfect will. Think of it. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe. Amen. This Son of Man, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, he sent to heal the sick. He sent for all who are oppressed of the devil. But he can't fulfill his commission, not because it wasn't God's will, but because people restricted him by withholding honor. You know how we treat people, how we value people, either opens the door of heaven in our life or closes the door of heaven. Amen. Another occasion, Jesus talks concerning the religious leaders of their day. He's taking to task about their pride. This is what he says. He said, "Everything they've done, everything they do is done for men to see. They love the places of honor at the banquets and most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi." And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he teaches them a lesson that he wants them to learn because they've got to mature so that they can be used in God's service. He says these words, "The greatest among you will be your servant." This is Jesus. "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Think about it. Servanthood and honor. And what an example that Jesus has in mind here. He said, "And the greatest among you will be your servant." I didn't understand that when I went to Bible school. Somehow or another, I had stars in my eyes. But I soon learned it. I soon learned that the picture of authentic Christianity was people whose heart was to love people and to treat them with respect in a generation that doesn't know respect and doesn't know honor. What makes us the light of the world? Maybe that's one of the issues. Yeah. The Apostle Paul, he was never at the feet of Jesus, and yet he learned honor. And he said in Philippians chapter 2, and you might want to turn there, verse 5, he said, "Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ." And what was his attitude? Paul spells it out in verse 6 through 8, "Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross." Now the result of Jesus, his act of love and submission, brought him in essence to the very same result that he promised his disciples. If we would honor those above ourselves. And you know what that is? Exaltation. That's what he did for Jesus. That's what God did for Jesus. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name. That every knee should bow, and in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every one of us, if we humble ourselves before the Lord and fulfill his will and his plan for our lives, you know what? He's going to lift us up. I said, He's going to lift us up. Yeah. I said, He's going to lift us up. Yeah. That's His part of the plan. But what is our part of the plan? Our part of the plan is to have the same mind as Jesus, who's not looking out to be number one, but looking out for people that He esteems important to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says these words, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, I don't want you to misunderstand something here. The Bible doesn't teach you that we shouldn't have our own interests. It would be impossible. The very nature of life, the rearing of a family, making a living, competing in the workplace, is going to force us to take time for ourselves. You know, the truth is God's made us to be a blessing on this earth. But you know, the truth is for you to be a blessing, you've got to be blessed. Isn't that right? So God's not telling us here not to have any kind of self-interest, but what He is telling us here, that we should not look only to our own interests, but on the interests of others. It teaches that we should consider others. Our motivation should be away from being self-centered and looking to be a benefit to others, lift others up, make others look good. Yeah. If we do, we'll be honored in due time. Amen. Practical steps. I want to give you a few practical steps. Maybe the first thing you need to take a look at in your own life, it is not my job to point out your failings. You realize that? Some people have mistakenly thought of pastors as gospel gunslingers. And someone does something wrong. "Pastor, you know what they're doing?" And I guess I'm supposed to shoot you with the gospel gun, you know. That's not my job at all. That's the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us and guides us. My job is to teach you the word so you'll know the word when it starts working on the inside of your heart. Amen. My job is to be here to help lead you in the right way when you're ready to repent before God. My job is to be your friend and point you to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. So let me ask you, these are questions I ask myself as well. Look at your own honoring others quotient. Let me say it maybe in a little bit different direction. How many situations, if you look back, can you recall where you purposely attempted to put somebody ahead of you? To put somebody ahead of you. Maybe I could say it in a different way. When's the last time you reflected sincere appreciation to somebody other than yourself? Now, we got to be careful at this point because everywhere we go, there's plenty of backslappers. Backslappers. They're the opportunists. I shared some years back, Elaine and I, we went to a denominational church, and I won't mention it. And this guy come running from the back. I mean, he's wanting to shake my hand. I found out he was selling Shackley. That's a backslapper. He was insincere. He acted real friendly. There are a lot of people like that, by the way. Right? Yeah. We got to weed through that. You know, children, not everybody who says, "I'm your friend," is going to be your friend. You realize that. That's right. Amen. Talked to Rebecca earlier, and we were talking about the fact that not everyone that she meets has the same intense desire to please the Lord. She's just got to know that, you know. Some of them did their best to hinder her from serving the Lord. Some of them wanted something from her. Yeah. It radiates insecurity or insincerity. There's the word. Insincerity. Yeah. And oftentimes if these people don't get any immediate result, you're not patting their back like they thought they could get you to do. They end up putting you down and walking away. They're not true friends, right? But regardless of what people do and regardless of what kind of reaction people have, what about your desire to act like Jesus on this earth? Who's not trying to make yourself a reputation. You're trying to be a friend. Trying to honor people. Trying to love people as God loves people. Amen. We need to ask ourselves some of these questions. The second thing is, don't forget to honor those who have helped you become what you are. I read after a pastor who helped to train a number of young men, and he helped them in some significant ways. He opened doors of opportunity, sometimes through a phone call to friends or letters of recommendation, and at times he even made appointments with key people that built bridges for these men to grow in church, you know. His desire, of course, was that the churches would be blessed. Now, unfortunately, some of these very men, they've walked through those doors, but they never looked back. Never even said thanks. Never seemed to have any kind of appreciation. I can remember when I was in business, I trained a number of guys. And, you know, they came and gone. I really got tired of training guys because they never seemed to have any kind of appreciation. Then I thought about the fact, well, you know, the one that trained me, I didn't stick with him either. And that'd be Uncle Bill right back there. But I got to tell you, I thought very, very much about the fact that my trade helped me to get where I'm at today. Yeah. Yeah. Appreciating the people that have gone before you. Appreciating mentors. Yeah. I think about in spiritual circles, I think about Kenneth E. Hagin. I'm eternally in his debt. I think about Pastor Ed Potts. Some of you know my pastor. We see him every Monday. James and Gay Stotts. These were people that helped train me when it came to issues of ministry. There are so many others that spoke into my life, and I think about them often. And I pray for them often. Yeah. Next week, we're going to have another couple that was a part of helping to train me and helping to feed Elaine and I and to strengthen us. And they spoke into our life at a time when we needed a lot of encouragement. That's Gene and Sherry May. They're going to be here next week, Sunday morning service at 9:30 and 6 p.m. I got to be very honest with you. I'm forever grateful to these people because they were a part of growing Elaine and I up. Amen. And they'll definitely be rewarded for it, for anything that we've done as a contribution to the kingdom of God. But now let me say again this point. Don't forget those that have helped you and helped make you who you are. You know, you might want to, for especially those married folk there, you might want to look at your husband and your wife. Because I don't know if you realize it or not, but marriage is God's crucible to train you up. Yeah. It'd just be a good time to look at your wife, look at your husband, and say, thank you, honey. Yeah. Thank you, honey. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank those that have gone before you. Thank those that have been a blessing to you. I think back, I see Mary Lou, and I when I see Mary Lou, I also see Dale, you know. And there, Dale especially, he would call me his little preacher. I'm not quite as little as I used to be. But I think back one point in time when I called someone up and let them sing a song, and they liked to took the service over, and I just very kindly took the service back and had him sit down and did it in such a way that most people didn't know it, but Dale knew. He called me right away. He said, "Oh, the preacher almost got in trouble today." Yeah, "Oh, the preacher almost got in trouble today, but God was gracious." Nobody else noticed, or if they did, they didn't say anything, you know, but Dale, he was always good about that. Amen. I appreciate the fact that I've had a lot of people that have been, you know, God loves us so much, he puts people around us. Don't forget those people. Amen. Now, if it's difficult for you to compliment others or to enjoy others' successes, you probably need to take a look at your personality. There's something not right. Some people can't compliment or can't enjoy someone else's success because they've always got to be the center of attention. I won't say that I know a person. I'll just say it this way. All of us know people who have always been the center of attention. One that I'm thinking of at present was born in a wealthy family, and when this person married, of course, this person expected everything that mom and dad gave them from their husband, and never had a kind word to say about her husband because of her own self-centeredness. Yeah. And her world was so small, everything she talked about was herself, how she felt. I hope you're not like that. And rather than complete, she more often competed. Got to get our way, you know. Now, this is the very problem that Paul had to deal with in church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he didn't have kind words to say. He said, "Brethren, I could not talk to you as spiritual, but as..." I'm reading from the Amplified. The King James says carnal, uses the term carnal. Sarkinos, Greek word for meatheads. Meatheads, yeah. We've all met people like that, meatheads, yeah. Actually, the term is describing someone who is centered on their physical feelings. All right? They mind the things of the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. So he says, "I could not talk to you as spiritual men, but as unto non-spiritual, men of the flesh in whom the carnal nature predominates." I'm reading from the Amplified. "As to mere infants," you know what he's saying? You're a bunch of babies. He's talking to a church. You're a bunch of babies. You need to grow up. He said, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you're not strong enough to be ready for it. But you're still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying, jealousy, wrangling factions among you, are you not unspiritual? And of the flesh, behaving yourselves after the human standard and like mere unchanged men." Yeah. Bunch of babies. Now that's not very pastoral. You understand that. And he couldn't get away with it in a lot of churches today. Yeah, they'd find another preacher. Right? You've heard me share this before, but now see, we're talking about this difficulty to come alongside of someone and to help build them up because we're centered on our own world. I made this comment some months ago. The greatest funeral service and the shortest funeral service ever. You ready for this? Now, I think I told you at that time, I think I told you that it was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and I was wrong, it was not. This was a French bishop named Massillon at the death of King Louis the 16th. Let me just read you a short clip of this guy. Louis the 16th had the longest reign of any French king, 72 years. He had the most magnificent, extravagant court in all Europe. He planned his own funeral to be just as spectacular. The king instructed the bishop that upon his death he was to lie in state in a golden coffin at the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. He further instructed that his funeral service, the entire cathedral, was to be completely dark, lit dimly only by one candle in the candlestick, positioned above the coffin so they would all be awed by the late king's presence, even in his death. And when Louis died, Massillon did exactly as the king had instructed him. At the funeral, thousands waited in hushed silence as they peered at the exquisite casket of gold that held the mortal remains of their monarch, illuminated by a single flickering candlestick. Now listen to what this preacher did. I love this guy. As he began his funeral oration, to the surprise of all, Massillon slowly reached down and snuffed the candle out, representing the late king's greatness. And then in darkness, he proclaimed as loud as he could, "Only God is great." None of us would be presumptuous to be so arrogant as this king. But I think sometimes we do slip up. And I think sometimes we do think of ourselves more highly than we should. And I got to tell you, at times I found myself enjoying the high place of seating. I'm telling you that. Only to be reminded again. The Lord said to me one time, he said, "You know that donkey that I rode on? Sure thought all the waves was for him." Yes, sir. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing through factional motives." Through conscientious strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, everyone say instead. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard others as better and superior, thinking more highly of one another than you do yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned not merely for his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Folks, we serve a great and mighty God. He's gifted His church and His children with manifold blessings and gifts. Amen. I don't know if you know it or not, but He joys in you. God joys in you. There's a psalm that says that He rejoices over you with singing. God sings about you. Amen. You don't have to compete with anyone for that. Each and every one of you are special in your own right. There's no one on this earth just like you. Yeah. You are peculiar. That's a good Greek word, by the way. Peculiar, special, prized. Amen. You're called to use your gifts in conjunction with others. Praise the Lord. And the whole purpose is that the whole world would see the body of Christ working together. I'll tell you, I appreciate Greg's preaching. I love it. In our newsletter that's coming up, Terrence is sharing things on his heart. I love that. I love that there are others that are taking their place. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, it's a whole lot easier to pull something together than it is singly. Hello, anyone out there? Yeah. Amen. And the truth is that honor precedes power. We just read it. As we honor the Lord in one another, God's power is made manifest among us. Amen. His power is released among us. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty miracles, the scripture says. There was no honor. They were critical. They were treating him as someone that's common. Yeah. Amen. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Therefore now we recognize no man after the flesh." I'm going to repeat that statement. We recognize no man after the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him no longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm talking to the children of God here. I'm talking to people who've called upon Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. We're the new creatures in Christ Jesus. And yet this actually defines our problem. Somehow or another, we only recognize each other after the flesh. And someone has to die before we recognize them after the Spirit. We're too familiar. We're far too familiar with each other on the wrong level. Amen. We've got to break the limitations of strife and carnality and jealousy. And we've got a purpose to be the body of Christ, where the hand doesn't say to the foot, "I have no need of you." Yeah. Look at your neighbor right now and say, "You are special to God. Only one like you." Yeah, only one like you. You have gifts given to you from God. Gifts. Yes, you do. Amen. The purpose of those gifts in you are to build people. Amen. Someone says, "Well, I failed." Well, who hasn't? That's the human problem. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. If we had to have somebody in leadership position that was perfect, I'd have to sit down. And there'd be nobody here except Jesus. And you know what? He's not going to come down from His throne to come here. That's why He's delegated us to be here. Yeah. How many of you remember John Mark in the Bible? Anybody remember John Mark? John Mark was a failure. On the first missionary journey with Paul, he couldn't take it. He ran home to mama. Did you know that? Yeah. It ticked Paul off. I'm not going to spiritualize it. You know, the Bible doesn't spiritualize it. There was contention. There was fighting. There was war between the two. Yeah. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he took Mark the failure. You see, Barnabas honored Mark, not for what he had done, but for what was potential on the inside of him. I like the statement, I don't know where it came from. Some see the shepherd boy when God sees the king. Yeah, I like that. I like that. When we look at one another, we don't see what God sees. And the only way that can change is if we have a change of mind and heart. Amen. Glory to God. When we come into church, I'm not here just shaking friends' hands. I'm shaking children of the King. I'm shaking hands with the manifold gifts of God. People that are called. Some people think only preachers are called. No, all of us are called. We're called to be one. So here's John Mark. Barnabas takes him and honors him. And think about this guy's destiny. Most scholars agree with this. This was the same man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Did you know that? Mark the failure. We read his book regularly. Yeah. Amen. Later in life, Paul himself found Mark to be a blessing to him. He said, pick up Mark and bring him with you. He is useful to me for the ministry. Yeah. The truth is, Christ remains ever present, ever willing to restore and to release his presence and his power, even upon those of us that have fallen. There's not one of us can stand on our own. Amen. And so it's imperative, saints, that we have eyes to see the truth of what God's doing on the inside of us. Amen. It's imperative that we honor everyone, that we refuse to judge after what the eye sees. We're here to work and see Christ magnified in his temple. And in the truest sense, it's the Spirit of Christ that deserves to be recognized in people. Amen. And the potential of Christ that should be recognized when we deal with the unsaved. I want to go to a song, and then we're going to pray together. I realize that every one of you have confessed, most of you, I should say, have confessed Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Would you pray this prayer with me right now? Say, thank you, Father. The day that Jesus came into my heart, the day that I confess him as Lord and Savior, my life changed. Inwardly, I was not the same. You poured into me giftings. You poured into me graces, but not to me only. The person to the next, to the right, and to the left of me. The one next to me, Lord God, has gifts of grace from the hands of Jesus for the purpose of building up. And you've called us to work together. And when we pour out our gifts, one another, honoring one another. Amen. When we pour out those gifts, Lord God, Jesus is glorified. And all of our lives are changed. I thank you that Jesus is my Lord. I thank you for those gifts and mercies. May I see people with a new light. May I see people in the potential of Christ within them. And may I never look at a person in the natural light again. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you know what? We all look better in Jesus. Amen. Sing this with me, would you? The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Greatest thing in all my life is serving you. Is serving you. Greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to serve. In all my life is loving you, is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you. I want to love you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. It's serving you. It's as we're dismissed this day, Father God, thank you for fine-tuning in us again your plan and your purpose for how we treat others. May we be a people, Lord God, that open the doors of heaven's blessing by learning to honor and learning respect and learning issues of love and appreciation. And this day, Lord God, before everyone leaves this building, may they show that appreciation with the people around them. I thank you, Father God. I'm excited about it. I'm going to see these people for all eternity. I'm going to see the ones that have gone on before. I'm not going to miss not one of them that have left this earth early. What a grand place heaven is. But I don't have to wait to appreciate people now. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. That heaven's breath and heaven's blessing comes when we appreciate and when we love and we care for and reach out. Thank you for helping us in this week. to mind those things, the same attitude that Jesus has. And thank you, Father God, that in such ways, as we operate and as we obey your scripture, Lord, the day will come when we'll hear the words, good and faithful servant. I give you thanks for it. All the saints said, amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand up and you can hug somebody and be dismissed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Remember, Wednesday night is going to be prayer night. And next Sunday is our 29th church anniversary. God bless you. Thank you. 29 years. That's right. Yeah. I know. I don't know what that means.